2 weeks ago, the first two chapters of Job were easy. Now comes 35 chapters of what I have considered some of the most difficult scripture to read. It's difficult because it's Hebrew poetry. And if you're like me, it's boring. I mean, I've read through the thing, and I don't know, have you ever read the scriptures and you're reading along and you kind of half fall asleep, and before you know it, you're two chapters beyond where you last remember reading? I've done that a lot, and this is one of the places that I do that all the time. I don't think I've ever made it through these 35 chapters without at least sleepwalking halfway through it. So, it has to be condensed because if we don't, it's going to take up several months to go through, and we just can't do that. It's just out of the question. And just summarizing what is being said by all these people takes away from the beauty of the poetry, and reading the poetry could quite easily put us all to sleep. So I strive to do the best compromise that I can between the two. My own words are going to put you all to sleep. But this whole thing might just make for a good soap opera sometime, because these four men are at it. They are arguing, they are insulting each other, and they are doing it very eloquently. So if you think you're going to follow me in your Bibles, and I see that Jim has got his iPad there, you better get out the four parallel version mode of the thing, because of some of the things that I've had to do to enable to follow along. Revelation 22 says that God will hold me accountable for taking away or adding to the scriptures. And in order to shorten this narrative, I've had to respectfully remove some of the redundant verses and shorten some others. And some I have altered the wording so as to make it clearer. And I have used the wording from several other translations when they fit the narrative better. I'm not a scholar like the translators were, but I have now a high respect for them, because some of these verses were difficult to understand what these men were saying to each other. But this whole thing is still going to be longer than I wanted it to be, and it's going to take 3 weeks to get through it. And I apologize, because I have to read it from my notes because of the amount of content that's there. 2 weeks ago, I left off with Job suffering from a debilitating disease where he could only find relief in a bed of soft ashes from a fire. His 10 children are dead, his livestock business has been destroyed, and his wife has cursed him, and now his friends are going to take their shots at him. The Bible says that through all this, he did not sin with his words against God. Up to this point, he's been sitting in a fire pit in such pain and anguish for no less than 3 weeks, and possibly a whole lot longer. His friends have come and are now sitting with him, and they sat there a whole week without saying a word. I can't imagine sitting that long doing nothing or saying nothing. Personally, I get bored too easy, and a two-hour church service is about my limit, even when I'm being entertained by somebody talking or singing. If I went over to a brother's house to comfort or pray with him, I would have to leave in a couple hours, if for nothing else, to keep from wearing out my welcome. Someone, during this whole time, had to be bringing them water and food if they weren't fasting. And I have a sneaking suspicion it was probably Mrs. Job. For the next 35 chapters, there's a dialogue between Job and his friends where they try to inform Job of his mistakes of sin in his life and show him false image of God. Before we get too deep into the discussion, I want to point out what God says to these men when the debate is all over with. To Job, he says in chapter 38, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, he says in chapter 42, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. God is going to point out that none of them has represented him properly. The third commandment is, thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. And that means more than using God's name inappropriately. It means, it speaks of misrepresenting God in our words and our actions. And these three are guilty of that. I know many people who have quoted scriptures from Job that were written in this 35-chapter discourse between Job and his friends as godly references for other Bible studies or sermons. And they should only use them in the context of what not to say about God. There is some truth mixed in with these discussions, but quoting Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar as godly sages is somewhat twisting the scriptures. There are three rounds of speeches in this debate. Each of Job's friends speaks three times in this order, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Before Zophar could speak the last time, he is interrupted by Elihu, a young man of the crowd that has gathered around them. Job proceeds and follows each of the dialogues except at the end where God interrupts the lengthy discussion from a whirlwind. These 39 chapters of Hebrew poetry are very different from the rhyme or meter poetry that we're used to. We're kind of used to stuff like, I think I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leaves and arms to pray. Dumb poems are read by fools like me. Only God can make a tree. Hebrew poetry, on the other hand, is based on ideas, a first idea with a corresponding follow-up idea. Sometimes the ideas are related, sometimes they are comparative, being laced with a profusion of figures of speech like metaphors, idioms, similes, and also an occasional allegory. Allegories are stories and poems that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically moral or political in nature. Metaphors, a good metaphor is, you are my sunshine. An idiom, it's raining cats and dogs. Similes, which uses the prepositions like and as, comparatively, brave as a lion, crazy like a fox. In Job 5:9, it reads, for we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days of earth are as a shadow. Here are two clauses, one initial and one follow-up, and one simile, our days are a shadow, are as a shadow. One thing I found in Job is the translators of varying versions seem to struggle with the wording of some of the metaphors and idioms used by the four men during the dialogue discussion. Comparing the translations, sometimes the wording was completely different. Sometimes it made you wonder if there might be errors in the text, but examining the meaning that was portrayed in the versions, they agreed with each other. Job 4:21 is one of these verses. So let's begin. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Behold, let the night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Let the stars of the twilight be darkened, and let not that day be see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb. Why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast that I should suck? Job is saying loud and clear and poetically, I wish I'd never been born. Or he wishes that his mother would have miscarried. And he continues, for now I would have lain down and slept with kings and counselors of the earth, who built ruins for themselves, or with the wealthy princes who filled their houses with silver, or like a miscarriage which is discarded as infants that never saw the light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease and do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. And the small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Job says in death he would have joined the company of kings and great men who built monuments and pyramids for themselves. And after many centuries, like them, would become forgotten wastelands of crumbling stone, like old headstones in a 100-year-old cemetery that have unrecognizable names and dates, and are forgotten by all men. Little does Job know his legacy is to be written down for eternity, for all men can relive it with him. And Job continues, "Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death and there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water." Job pictures death as being preferred to life. He would rejoice in death like a miner when finding gold cries out, "Eureka!" How many of us have been so ill that eating is a hard task and that the food set before us is unpalatable? And Job continues, "For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes." Job was living in peace and prosperity in Uz, but he was living in fear that the thing that he dreaded had come upon him, and his days of prosperity were disturbed by the uncertainties of life. There's a great many bad things that hang over our life: financial ruin due to stock market crash, national and personal debt, hyperinflation, wars and rumors of wars, disease, climate change, if you want to believe that is real, or just paranoia that something or anything is going to happen. Our problem is that we grab for mammon as a security blanket instead of grabbing for our Savior. Politics is not going to change our country. Only grassroots revival will. You get the impression that Job might have lost his faith. He actually has not. He is a bitter man, tasting the very worst that life can dish out. Trouble has come upon him, and he doesn't understand why. Even God seems distant from him at this time. It's a monologue of complaint that, as his friends sit around him, and he doesn't have any answers. These men are about to attack him verbally. This is going to be an intellectual athletic contest, and Job is going to respond to them, and there is a crowd gathering to check out what's going on. For people so far back in history, they sure seem to put on an emphasis on the intellectual. Maybe they were not as primitive back then as we thought they were. Eliphaz is the first to speak, and he is the voice of experience. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered, "If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking?" He begins with diplomacy, a kind of politeness before the storm, saying, "Regardless of whether or not you mind me saying something, I'm going to say it anyway." And he continues, "Behold, you have admonished many and have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It teaches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" Eliphaz said, "In the old days of prosperity and good health, you were a tower of strength to everybody. You would speak to them and advise them of what to do. You knew how to help those who were in trouble, and you had the resources to help them. But now something has happened to you. You're just a paper tiger, and you were never real at all. You should follow the advice that you gave others." And he says, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed?" He's saying that Job, that this would not have happened to him if he didn't have some sin in his life. We know this insinuation is wrong because God allowed us a glimpse into the throne room of heaven in the first two chapters that we might know Job and understand his character. Job's friends didn't understand Job, they didn't understand God, and they didn't understand God's character. And Eliphaz continues, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. The proverb, you reap what you sow, which is true, is in this verse twisted into you reaped it, so you must have sowed it. And this is often false when applied, and especially applied to Job's circumstances. By the breath of God, they perished, and by the blast of his anger, they come to an end. Why should anyone think that God's purpose is to punish somebody for their sin and make it impossible to be reconciled to him? This man is wrong. God disciplines his children, but never destroys them. God draws men to himself. In John chapter 3, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted on every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in his body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. When confronted with flagrant sin, Christ did not condemn the person, but drew them out of themselves and to him, offering them redemption. In John 8, Jesus said to the adulterous woman, that was the time when he wrote the sins of her accusers in the dust, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, my Lord. And Jesus said, I did not condemn you, neither. Go and sin no more. In Mark 10, Jesus said to the blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began to follow him on the road. Eliphaz continues, the teeth of the young lion are broken, and the lion perishes for lack of prey, and the whelps of the lioness are scattered. He's saying that those who sow evil are going to perish like old lions and young lions with broken teeth that can no longer stalk prey. He is saying God will make it impossible for them to redeem themselves out of their circumstances. And now, Eliphaz relates a strange and spooky story. You can hear it in the background. Now, the word was brought to me stealthy, and my ear received a whisper of it, amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me and made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and my hair and my flesh bristled up. Can you hear somebody reading a Dr. Seuss story? Oh, save me from those pale green pants with nobody inside them. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice. Can mankind be made just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? I don't think Eliphaz offered much with this night vision. Shall a mortal man be just before God? Of course not. Anyone taught the Word of God knows that. Do you think this was worth missing a whole night's sleep over? This is the voice of experience. Eliphaz is of not much help to Job. But he continues. He puts no trust in his servants, and against his angels he charges error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, they perish forever. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. He says to Job, God is not a respecter of angels. Why would he esteem a man who is made of the dust of the earth? No matter how strong and beautiful our bodies may be, they are but brief duration. Why will he listen to you, Job? And Eliphaz continues, call now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, Eber are still alive, though some of the later patriarchs had passed away. Which one of the remaining patriarchs are going to take your side, Job? No one from the past is going to help you, Job. You're in sin, and your family is not going to help you either. For anger slays the foolish man, and jealousy kills the simple. I have seen the foolish thing taking root, and I cursed his abode immediately. This is true that he is saying that he has seen the foolish and the wicked prosper, but finally they are brought down. David wrote in Psalm 37, I have seen the wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Eliphaz is classifying Job as one of the foolish ones, flourishing before he was brought down. In our father's time, it took a long time to bring down Hitler. In our time, Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden were disposed of permanently. Where are they now? Why doesn't God move against more evil men today? Often when the evil are brought down, they are replaced by even more evil men than themselves. God will bring down the ungodly in his own time. God has eternity ahead of him. The whole book of Revelation is a culmination of all of this. Eliphaz continues, the wicked man's sons are far from safety. They are even oppressed in the gate. His harvest, the hungry devour their efforts, and the schemer is eager for their wealth. Nor does trouble sprout from the ground, for a man is born to trouble as sparks fly up. It's a sure thing. Man is born to trouble. Just look at the news today. But trouble is not the punishment of God. It is the discipline of God, especially for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In James 1, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you are encountered various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Eliphaz continues, but as for me, I would seek God. I would place my cause before God, who does great and wonderful things. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields, so that he sets on high those are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted up to safety. Typical word of faith doctrine and name it, claim it thinking. Eliphaz thinks Job has no faith, but if he gets enough faith to move God, Job will change his circumstances. Eliphaz has not listened to Job say that heaven is glazed over, and he doesn't think God even hears his prayers. But that doesn't matter to Eliphaz. If Eliphaz has so much faith, why didn't his faith and prayers move God to change Job's circumstances? This is just spiritual pride. He's thinking, I know God better than you do, Job. And Eliphaz continues, he frustrates the plotting of the shrewd so that their hands cannot attain success. He captures the wise by their own shrewdness, and the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. But he saves from the sword of their mouth, and the poor from the hand of the mighty. So the helpless has hope, and the unrighteous must shut its mouth. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds, and his hands also heal. These verses are true, but it's being wielded as an insult to Job. He's saying that you have trouble because you have done something wrong and God is correcting you. From six troubles he will deliver you. Even from seven, evil will touch you. And you will know that also that your descendants will be many, and your offspring as the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor. Behold this, we have investigated it all, and so it is. Hear it, and know this for yourself. Eliphaz has not helped Job by saying, you have some secret sin, and the thing you need to do now is to confess it and get right with God. His claim is, everything that I have said is understandable, proven fact. And this concludes the first discourse of Eliphaz, and he has not met Job's needs. Then Job answered, oh, that my grief were actually weighed and laid in the balances together with my calamity, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray over his grass, or does an ox low over his fodder? Job can't understand how terrible his grief is. Job is dismayed, and he cries out for mercy because Eliphaz was of no help. He knows God is responsible, but not liable for his calamity. He is crying out to his friends in misery, and they are of no help to him. And he continues, can something tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are like loathsome food to me. Kind of like being served a big plate of Spam and collard greens. Oh, that my request might come to pass, and that God would grant me longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, and that he would cut me off. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait, and what is my end that I should endure? Is it that my help is not within me, and that my deliverance is driven from me? For the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friend, so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty. He's literally saying, I swear to God that I continue to exist in terrible pain, and should the remaining strength of my body continue my miserable life, my friend should have sympathized and shown me pity that Christ would have shown me, but he didn't. My brothers have actually acted deceitfully like a wadi, like the torrents of wadis which vanish, which are turbid because of ice, and into which the snow melts. When they become waterless, they are silent, and when it is hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their course wind along, and they go up into nothing and perish. The caravans of Tema looked, and the travelers of Sheba hoped for them, but they were disappointed, for they had trusted, and they came there and were confounded. Indeed, you have now become such. You are a terror and are afraid. Have I asked you to offer a bribe to my enemy for me to be delivered from his hand? The King James Version translators use the word brooks here instead of wadis. Wadis are not the spring-fed trout streams that we are used to here in Pennsylvania, but they are dry stream beds that are prone to dangerous flash floods caused by melting snows and quick rainstorms. So Job is saying, my friends are like unpredictable streams of water that flow and vanish without notice, and nobody can trust that there will be water there to drink. He's saying to them, your words are untrustworthy like wadis, and I have not asked you for help in relieving my calamities. And he goes on, teach me and I will be silent. I will and show me how I have cried, how I have erred. How painfully are honest words, But what does your argument prove? Do you intend to reprove my words when the words of one in despair belong to the wind? You would even cast lots for the orphans and barter over your friend. Now please look at me and see if I lie to your face. Desist now. Let there be no injustice. Is there injustice in my tongue? Cannot my palate discern calamities? And he said, and Job is saying, if you stop condemning me unjustly, I'll be quiet and listen to you if you show me how to fix this. Are you wagering on who is right, me or Eliphaz? My stomach hurts because I cannot answer the way you want me to. And Job continues, is not man forced to labor on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired man? As a slave who pants for the shade, and as a hired man who eagerly waits for his wages, so I am allotted months of vanity, and nights of trouble are appointed me. And when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But when the night continues, and I am continually tossing until dawn, my flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. My skin hardens and runs. My days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is but a breath. My eye will not again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no longer. Your eyes will be on me, but I will not be. He's saying, I'm tired all the time. I can't sleep. I lay awake at night and I nod off all day. Nighttime goes by slowly and I have been suffering for months now. Job is describing his sickness. I've read several articles about Job's disease and I have never found anything conclusive. He has large, painful, infected boils all over his body. There are so many that there is no position that he can sit that he is not in acute pain. All the boils itch and ooze. The worms on Job are maggots. No doubt there are swarms of flies landing and laying their maggots on his sores. By the way, flies don't lay eggs. They deposit their larvae alive. I personally believe Job's illness was a composite of several different diseases manifesting as one debilitating illness. Obviously, Satan was a very creative when he infected Job. And Job continues, when a cloud vanishes and it is gone, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He will not return again to his house, nor will his place know him anymore. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, and I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you should set a guard over me? So he's saying, when I die, I won't be around anymore to complain, so you better get used to me complaining a lot now. And am I such a nasty person that you have to keep me away from others so that I don't offend them? And Job continues, if I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you will brighten me with dreams, you will frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions, so that my soul would choose death rather than pains. I waste away, I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you might magnify him, and that you are concerned about him, that you examine him every morning and try him every moment? Will you never turn your gaze away from me, nor let me alone until I swallow my spittle? And he's saying, if I say it is time to go to bed now, you tell me ghost stories to frighten me and to death. Am I not dying fast enough for you? Do you have to argue all the time with everything I say? Just go away and leave me alone. And he continues, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me, but I will no longer be. Eliphaz has raised the question of Job's sin. Job, instead of arguing with Eliphaz, is talking to God a little here. But why, God, are you targeting me more than anyone else? Am I so oppressed that I cannot even, I'm so oppressed that I can't even take care of myself. I'm in a place that I'm sure death is near. And why can't I be forgiven for whatever I have done? I remember being in Warren General Hospital a few years ago with my toes being amputated because of my diabetes. And I stayed there for more than 40 accumulative days in all on several occasions. And two things crossed continually in my mind. Number one, why is God allowing this to happen to me? And number two, when will I ever get back to some semblance of my life the way it was? You know, and even though I'd been working, and work had become a continuous mechanical drudgery, I wanted to return to work in order to provide for my family because of duty, because of pride, but mostly because of pride. Maybe God was being merciful. Maybe God had other plans for me. I know I would not be here in front of you today if this had not happened in my life. One thing I know is that God has continued to provide for our family's needs for several years now. We still have food, clothing, a nice home, transportation. Our high medical bills have all been paid off one by one. Even our credit score has nearly doubled since then. And we even have a little bit of money left over for some entertainment. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Woe to me because I do not know, I am not worthy of Jesus and his love. I know there have been people that have told me that me and my wife, that it is my fault because I ignored the symptoms of my health. And maybe I did. They're loving friends and meant well, but why has God allowed my pancreas to fail me? Does this sound familiar to what Job's well-meaning friends are saying? Do I sound much different than Job is saying here? My point here is not to make myself out to be like Job, but to point out that there is an application for the scripture in our lives today. And now it's time for Bildad to answer Job. He is the voice of tradition. This is the way that has always been done, according to him. And he is not near as tactful as Eliphaz was. Bildad, like Eliphaz, is... Oh, man, I hope I got the right page. Excuse me a second. Yeah. Bildad, like Eliphaz, is convinced that there is sin in Job's life, and he is calling him out on it. Everything that has happened to him is God's justice, and God doesn't make mistakes. Actually, Bildad is misrepresenting God's justice. And he says, if your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of transgression. If somebody were to say this to me after I had gone through what Job went through in his family, I would have wanted to murder Bildad. What a horrible thing to say to a man who was in extreme grief and pain. Remember, Job saw to it that his children were covered for their sin. It takes a real godly man not to retaliate when they have had their families ripped apart by Satan. And in this case, they were all killed together in the same freak tempest. It takes real relationship and faith in Yahweh God not to be drawn into the trap that Satan has set here for Job. I know a couple men that have been tested like this, and they are wonderful godly men, and they're real rubies set in silver. Bildad continues, if you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely He would rouse Himself for you and restore your righteous estate. Though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. Please inquire of past generations and consider the things searched out by their fathers. For we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because your days on earth are as a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you, and bring forth words from their minds? Can the papyrus grow without a marsh? Can the rushes grow without water? While it is still green and not cut down, yet it withers before any other plant. Bildad does not base his personal position on knowledge on the Word of God, just what other older men have told him and observations he has made over the years. Then backs up his argument with visual observations of nature around him. Because God has made something that way, other things must be true, right? It's pathetic logic. He sounds like a bunch of men at work sitting around a noon lunch table in a random conversation and that are careless about anything that is connected to God. Bildad continues, so are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the godless will perish, whose confidence is fragile and whose trust is a spider's web. He trusts in his house, and it does not stand. He holds fast to it, and it does not endure. He thrives before the sun, and his shoots spread out over his garden. His roots wrap around a rock pile. He grasps the house of stones. And if he is removed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I never saw you. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the dust others will spring. Bildad is calling Job a hypocrite, an actor, putting on a show. The circumstances of Job's life do not back up what he says, and somebody else could easily come along and replace him. Lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no longer. He says that Job has been rejected by God because he has no integrity and is a sinner. And Job is not repenting. So he is not going to know the joy of restoration the Lord can do in his life. Then Job answered Bildad, in truth, I know that this is so. But how can a man be right before God? If one wishes to dispute with him, he would not answer him once in 1,000 times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm? Is it God who removes the mountains when he overturns them in his anger? Who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble? Who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal on the stars? Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? Who makes the Bear, the Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south? Who does great things unfathomable and wondrous works without number? Job is speaking of God's awesome attributes. How could anyone, especially Job, even speak of being so great that he has so much awesome creative ability as God? Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, and who could restrain him? Who could say to him, what are you doing? God will not turn his back in anger. Beneath him, the proud helpers of the serpent bow before him. How then can I answer him and choose my words before him? For though I were right, I would have to implore the mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. God's nature and Job's nature are so much different that no interaction is possible. The best comparison that I could give is being an ant in the grass when an elephant walks by. The elephant would be like a dark gray shadow of a summer rainstorm that blocks out the sun, so big that for the ant to perceive the outline of the shape of the elephant, it's not possible. And how could an insignificant ant even make himself known to the elephant if he doesn't understand what he's looking at? This is what Job's dilemma is. And he continues, "For he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get breath, but saturates me with bitterness." And these are references to his deceased children and his disease. And he continues, if it is a matter of power, behold, he is the strong. And if it is the matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." This verse is spoken from God's point of view. And the inverse of this statement is also true. For man's thoughts are not God's thoughts, nor are God's ways man's ways. And Job continues, "If the scourge kills suddenly, he mocks the despair of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the face of the judges. If it is not, then who is it? Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. Though I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my sad countenance and be cheerful. I am afraid of all my pains. I know that you will not acquit me. If I should wash myself with snow, yet you would plunge me into the pit. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together, and there is no umpire between us. Let him remove his rod from me, and let the dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him." This here is the reason that Christ became a man, so that he could mediate between God and us. He paid the price. He stands on the right hand of God the Father and claims his own before the Father, those who have called him on his name, those born again ones. To those he says, "This one is mine." And those who haven't, he says that final and worst thing that any man will ever hear concerning his life: "I never knew you." Job continues, "I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you to indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked?'" Job can't understand why he has to suffer when other wicked men don't have to. "You renew your witness against me and increase your anger towards me. Hardship after hardship is with me. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Would that I had died and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been born, carried from womb to tomb. Would he not let my few days alone withdraw from me, that I may have a little cheer before I go to the land of darkness and deep shadow, to the land of utter gloom as darkness itself, of deep shadow without order?" He's saying, it is bad enough that I had been born and had to go through these calamities. Why do you rub my mortality in my face? Just leave me alone so that I can have some peace before I pass into oblivion. Now the last of Job's friends speaks. This is Zophar, and he is a legalist. Then Zophar the Naamite answered, "Shall the multitude of words go unanswered, and a talkative man be acquitted? Shall your boast silence men, and shall you scoff and none rebuke? For you have said, 'My teaching is pure, and I am innocent in your eyes.' But would that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Now therefore, that God extracts from you now less than you deserve." So he's saying to Job, you talk a lot about your righteousness before God. What are you going through? What you're going through shows that you deserve a lot more than you're getting. So you think you have it bad now? You deserve double what you're receiving now. But God is holding back for your sake. And Zophar continues, "Can you discover the depth of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens, deep as Sheol. Its measures is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by or calls on an assembly, who can restrain him? For he knows false men, and he sees iniquity without investigating. An idiot will become intelligent when the foal of a wild donkey is born a man." Yes, Zophar is calling Job a stupid ass here, and he doesn't think that Job has any grasp of God's nature. And he continues, "If you would direct your heart right and spread out your hand to him, if iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and do not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Then indeed you could lift up your face without moral defect, and you would be steadfast and not fear. For you would forget your trouble. You would remember it as waters have passed by. Your lips would be brighter than your light, their lips. Your life would be brighter than noonday. Darkness would be like morning. And you would trust because there is hope. And you would look around and rest securely. You would lie down and none would disturb you. And many would entreat your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and there will be no escape for them. And their hope is to breathe their last." Again, you have some secret sin and you need to confess it and quit doing it. You need to man up and get right with God. Then your life will turn around and things will get better. What this guy Zophar is, what a guy this Zophar is. Now Job is really angry with him. And he responds, "Truly, then you are the people, and with you wisdom will die. But I have intelligence as well as you. I am not inferior to you. And who does not know such things as these you say? Am I a joke to my friends? The one who called on God and he answered him? Thus, just a blameless man is a joke to them." And that's as far as we go today. That's the first of all three of them in him answering back to them.